In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Man and beast were both created on the sixth day. So we're going to talk about man and the animals today, and I'm going to ask you a question. If you get the answer wrong, you're going to answer every other question wrong too. Here's the question. Is man created in the image of God? Or is God created in the image of man? Did God make man, or did man make God? There are those who tell us that man happened just because of spontaneous generation. They call that evolution, and a couple of weeks ago we paid homage to that theory. Then there are those who try to mix creation and evolution together, and they say, well, yeah, God did it, but he chose to do it through evolution. They say it doesn't matter how God did it, just important that he did it. Well, folks, I agree that God did it, but I also believe it's important how he did it. Why? Because if God did it one way after he said in his word that he was going to do it another way, then God and his word are not reliable. If there was an evolutionary process, then there was no Garden of Eden. If there was no Garden of Eden, then there was no fall of man. If there was no fall of man, then there's no need for man to be born again. You cannot mix creation and evolution together. It's like trying to ride a horse in two different directions at the same time. You just can't do it. So let's deal with this question. Did God create man in his image, or is God created in the image of man? Well, let's first of all look at the creation of man and animals. Verse 24 tells us that God did it. Now, someone may come along and say, well, you know, if man appeared suddenly instead of evolving, then what about the cavemen? Were there really cavemen? Well, of course they are. They still are. There's still people living in caves around the earth at this very moment. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in time, men are going to be seeking out caves to hide in. They want to hide from the wrath of the Lamb of God. You say, well, what about those prehistoric half-man, half-ape men that you see in the museums and in the textbooks? Never was anything like that. Never. That's just the result of some artist's imagination. You say, well, what about the fossil remains, those missing links? There are none. Not a single one. Some of you may remember Dr. Criswell over at First Baptist Church, Dallas. He wrote a book called The Hoaxes of Anthropology. In it, for example, he mentions Nebraska man. Well, how many of you remember back in ancient times, I don't even know if they teach it anymore, but we studied in school the famous Scopes monkey trial. Did you study that? There was a man in Dayton, Tennessee, who was teaching evolution in the schools at a time when it was illegal to teach evolution. And that resulted in a famous trial. And there was a man named William Jennings Bryan. He was a fine Christian attorney. And he represented the Christian side, the Bible side of this issue. His opponent was a conniving little weasel by the name of Clarence Darrow. Now, as conniving as he was a brilliant lawyer. Now, let me show you some of the lengths that he would go to in order to win a case. One time, when his opponent was arguing the case, we used to do this as kids. We knew the trick. Clarence Darrow took a little skinny wire, kind of like the wire you'd find on the screen of a screen door. He'd get a little piece of wire. He'd run it right through the center of the cigar. He smoked that cigar in the courtroom. When you do that to a cigar or a cigarette, put that wire in the center of it, you can puff that thing all the way down to the butt, and it's not going to drop an ash. And so while his opponent is arguing his case, he's smoking away at that cigar, and the ashes are getting longer and longer. The whole jury is looking, seeing when those ashes are going to fall. They didn't hear a thing that other attorney said, and Darrow won the case. Right in the middle of the Scopes Monkey trial, Clarence Darrow brought in some so-called experts. And you know what an expert is, don't you? An ex, that's a has-been. A spurt, that's a drip under pressure. So what you have in these experts is a has-been drip under pressure. And that's what he brought to the Scopes Monkey trial. And these so-called experts brought some so-called evidence to the trial concerning Nebraska Man. They brought these pictures that you see in the textbooks and in the museums today, and they brought Nebraska Man and Nebraska Woman. And these experts said, "We know that this man walked the earth millions of years ago, and yet you, sir, say that man is of recent origin." Well, that kind of took Bryant by surprise. See, those pictures weren't as readily available back then as they are now. They were rare. And it caught him off guard, and he didn't know what to say. He pleaded for more time, and he said, "I just don't think there's enough evidence to support this." And these experts, so-called, laughed him to scorn right there in the middle of the monkey trial. So where did this Nebraska man come from? Well, you're not going to believe it. The whole concept of Nebraska Man was invented off of one tooth. And they fabricated this man the way they thought he ought to look. And so they weren't satisfied with Nebraska Man by himself, so they created Nebraska Woman, and then they created a whole tribe of what they called Nebraska Man in general. And later on, they discovered that that tooth was actually the tooth of an extinct peccary pig. But here they are in the Scopes Monkey trial laughing at God's man because he wouldn't believe in this nonsense. And then there's Java Ape Man, Dr. Eugene Devoy, in 1891, found in the country of Java the top of a skull. And he also found a fragment of a left thigh bone and three molar teeth. And he said, "Aha, I have found the missing link." "This man's 750,000 years old," he declared. Well, he found those fragments. They don't tell you this. He found those fragments over the course of about a year, and he didn't even find them in the same place. But he puts them all together and declares he's found the missing link. Now, 24 eminent scientists from Europe came over to study these fragments. 10 of them said they're the bones of an ape. 7 of them said they're the bones of a man. The other 7 said it's the missing link. But the kicker is, many years later, Dr. Devoy himself said these are the bones of an ape. You think they ever corrected it in any of their publications? Not a chance. You look in your textbooks today, and there he is, Java Man. Just a figment of somebody's imagination. And then there's the famous Piltdown Man, a guy by the name of Charles Dawson, not Charles Darwin, Charles Dawson. He was digging around in a gravel pit down in Piltdown, England, 1912. He found a piece of a jaw. He found 2 teeth and a piece of a skull. Now, artists went to work, and they came up with Piltdown Man. In 1956, There was a reprint from one of the science magazines that absolutely exploded the whole hoax of Piltdown Man. You know what happened? Somebody had taken the jaw of an ape that had not been dead for more than 50 years, artificially colored that thing, and they took the teeth and they filed them down in a certain way, and they put them in the gravel pit for the old professor to find. You see, what was going on is that some of his students were playing a practical joke on him. And yet all the scientists declared, here's the missing link, Piltdown Man. Are you beginning to see how eager man is to make a monkey out of himself? It's just ridiculous. And the reason these scientists are so fooled by all this is because they want to be fooled. In the normal course of scientific inquiry, you go into a laboratory, you do a bunch of experiments, and then you draw your conclusions based on the experiments. That's not what the evolutionist does. He comes up with his conclusion first. Then he goes into the lab and tries to move heaven and earth to prove his conclusion. That's not science. You say, what about the dinosaurs? Were there really dinosaurs? Well, of course there were. You can go into the museums and see the whole critter put together. God created dinosaurs on the sixth day, same time he created man. That doesn't prove evolution, just proves that some of the species went extinct. I mean, the dinosaurs, saber-toothed tiger, mammoth, megalodon, passenger pigeons, lots of species have gone extinct. The Bible talks about dinosaurs. Did you know that? In Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 23, listen to what Job said. Behold now behemoth. That's his word for a dinosaur. He also later uses a word called leviathan, which is an ocean-going prehistoric animal, very large. But he says, behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins. His force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make him his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and the fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Notice this. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. What a creature he's describing here, using the words that were available to him back then. And did you notice in verse 15 it says he created this creature on the same day as you? I created him with thee. Job knew all about dinosaurs. You see, dinosaurs, cavemen, all those things, they don't shake my faith. In the beginning, God made man and the beast. As a matter of fact, you can go over to Glen Rose. If the water's down, you can see dinosaur tracks there. But you know what? I can take you out to Kenton, Oklahoma, way out in the tip of the panhandle at Black Mesa. It's highest point in Oklahoma. If we go around on the north side of Black Mesa, there's a dry creek bed on the north side of the highway there. You can go down in that creek bed, and I can show you dinosaur tracks and human footprints walking beside each other. Truman Tucker was a old gentleman that lived out at Kenton, and there's a couple of universities, I think the University of Minnesota and maybe University of Arizona, I can't remember, two of them came out there. They heard that Truman knew the country like the back of his hand, so they asked him where would be a good place to go dig, an archaeological dig, and they were interested in dinosaurs and dating layers of the earth and all that. So Truman's sly like a fox. He takes them out to a place and says, I think here would be a good spot. So he leaves them out there a couple of weeks, and they're going through the layers of the earth, and they're dating things. And Truman wanders back out there like he doesn't know anything, and he has his hands in his pocket, and he says, "Well, fellas, what have you discovered?" "Well, this layer is the such and such era, and this layer is the such and such era, and this is so many million years old, and down here's this age." And he says, "Well, down here at the bottom, I guess that would have been a long time before man showed up." "Oh, yeah, millions of years before man." He said, "Follow me, boys." He took them down, down, down in the ravine, way down under where they were digging, and showed them human footprints and dinosaur tracks walking side beside each other. He said, "Would you explain that to me, fellas?" See, he had set them up. He knew what kind of a conclusion they were going to come up with, and he was going to bust their theory wide open, and he did. Like I said, dinosaurs and cavemen don't do a thing to shake my faith. In the beginning, God made man and beast. But not only do we see the creation of man and animals, we also see the comparison between man and the animals. And it's the comparison that's caused a lot of people to believe in evolution. For example, there's a similarity in design. The bone structure of a man and the bone structure of a monkey are very similar, but that doesn't prove evolution. I mean, go to downtown Fort Worth, downtown Dallas, look at all those buildings down there. Now, let's say that you believed in the evolution of buildings, and so down here you put a birdhouse, and next to that you put a doghouse, and then you put a little cottage, and bigger house, and a palatial mansion. You've got them all in ascending order. So, see there? All of these evolved from a birdhouse. That's just as ridiculous as what the evolutionist does. Man and monkey have a similar design because they were made by the same designer to live in the same environment. Not only is there a similarity in design, there's a similarity in diet. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. I don't have time to go into it. I know already what some of you are thinking. "Well, it looks to me like he wants us to be vegetarians." No, vegetarian is just an old Indian word for poor hunter, okay? And later on, we're going to see it's okay to eat meat, okay? So don't worry about that. We don't have time talking about that today. A similarity in diet does not prove evolution. A motorcycle and an automobile can both have a carburetor. Does that mean that the automobile evolved from the motorcycle because they both had the similar diet of gasoline? Of course not. We also have a similarity in death in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God made man with the capacity to live forever. But he also made man with the capacity to disobey. And if he did disobey, God said he would surely die, and Adam did die. And when he sinned, a curse was placed on all of creation so that animals began to die also. I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all to dust shall return." I not only want you to see the similarities, I want you to see the singularities. In other words, I want you to see the differences. Man is not an animal. I want you to see the contrast between man and animals. First of all, man has a craving for deity, a desire to know God. Why? Well, in Genesis 1:27, it says that man was created in the image of God. What does that mean? Does God have eyes, ears, nose, all of that? No, God's a spirit. Spirit's invisible. First, it means that there's a mental likeness unto God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." There it is. In other words, our knowledge is created after the image of God. We have a mental likeness unto him. And of course, we're not as smart as God, but he's given us certain thought processes that he did not give to animals. Not only is there a mental likeness, there's also a moral likeness unto God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 24, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, it speaks of a man being saved, and it says, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That phrase after God means like God. Speaks of the righteousness of man, and it refers to the moral likeness to God. Animals don't have a craving for deity. They don't pray. They don't worship. They don't seek after God. Why? Because animals were not created in the image of God. Man was. Do you know how to make a dog happy? Give him something to eat every day. Give him a warm place to sleep. Pat him on the head. Give him a little affection. Give him a sense of conquest, like a chicken to kill or a cat to chase or something like that. He's a happy dog. Give a man a sense of conquest, some affection, something to eat, and somewhere to sleep and all that. He's still not going to be happy. Why? Because there's a different dimension to man. He may not know what it is, but it's a craving for God. And there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman on earth. And they will never be happy, they'll never be satisfied, they'll never be fulfilled until they fill that vacuum up with what's supposed to go there, and that's God. Not only does man have a craving for deity, he has a capability for dominion. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." Man has a capability for dominion. Animals don't. You'll never see an animal put a human being in a zoo unless you watch Planet of the Apes, which is just a goofy movie. Animals don't have dominion over man. Now, of course, man corrupted his dominion and then he lost it, but that wasn't God's original plan. If you want to know what God's plan was like, what you need to do is observe the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. He had dominion over the beast of the field. His disciples, he told them to go get a donkey upon which a man had never sat before. Go bring that donkey. He said, "I'm going to make my triumphal entry into Jerusalem on this donkey. It's never been ridden. I dare you to try that. I want a video camera when you do. We'll go to America's Funniest Home Videos." Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him before the rooster crowed three times. And then when Peter denied him, Jesus gave that rooster permission to crow, and he did just what he said he was going to do. Jesus also had dominion over the fish of the sea. It came time to pay taxes. The disciples didn't have any money. He said, "Go catch your fish. retrieve a coin out of his mouth. Now, admin committee, I know what you've been talking about the last couple of meetings. I want you to listen to this. You solve a church financial problem in the same way you did back then. Every fish you catch has a coin in his mouth. Every time you win somebody to the Lord and disciple them and teach them the Word of God, you know what you do? You put a tither in your tank. You say, animals can do things too. Well, they say, look at the honeybee. Look how he creates that six-sided cell in his honeycomb. And look at how a beaver constructs and builds the dam across the river. Folks, that's not ingenuity. That's instinct. There's a big difference between ingenuity and instinct. 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries his coming, bees are still going to be making six-sided honeycombs. Beavers are still going to be making the same kind of log dams that they make today. But bees aren't going to build the dams, and beavers aren't going to build honeycombs. Man can do that. Animals can't. Man has a craving for deity. He has a capacity for dominion, but he also has the capability of depravity. Animals can't sin. But then on the other hand, animals can't love God. And in order for men to love God, they have to have the capability of sin. God gave us the capacity to choose. If we couldn't choose, we wouldn't be men. We'd be robots programmed to do whatever God wanted to do. And people are always asking, why do we have to sin? And why do we have the devil around? Why doesn't God just create us so we couldn't sin? Well, he could have done that, but if he'd have done that, you would have been an animal, not a man. Now, if you don't have a choice, you're nothing more than a robot. You've just been pre-programmed. God wants people to love him. And in order to love, you've got to choose. Now, programmed obedience is not real love. You can't be loyal unless you have the opportunity to be disloyal. God took a risk when he created men. We take a risk when we have children. We don't know if they're going to be loyal or not. But you know what? It's worth the risk. And it was worth it to God. He made a creature that had the capability for depravity, but also with the capability for devotion. Animals don't have a free choice. They just do what God tells them to do. We also need to realize that man without God is worse than an animal. He's more intelligent than an animal, but his mental horsepower is greater than his moral brakes. And that's what causes so many accidents on the road to life today. I mean, two monkeys were talking one time, and they said, man evolved the ornery cuss, but one thing sure, he didn't evolve from us. One monkey lady was leaving the hospital with her newborn baby, and she pulled the blanket back and looked at her baby, and she says, oh, thank goodness, I was afraid of evolution. Man who was made a little lower than the angels has the capacity to go a little lower than the animals. Oh, the depths of depravity that man can sink to. For more information, consult your nightly news. Man has the capacity for devotion, the capacity for depravity. He also has a consciousness of destiny. Men know that they're going to die. Animals don't know they're going to die, and don't talk to me about the elephants. When an elephant goes to the elephant burial ground, he just does it out of instinct. He doesn't know he's going to die. He just does it. It's instinct. He doesn't understand it. He just does it. Man's the only creature that knows that he's going to die, and he is desperately trying to forget about it. If you go and talk to men about death, they're going to quickly try to change the subject. You work with that every day, Glenn. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. Man knows he's going to spend eternity somewhere because God has put that knowledge in him. When an animal dies, he's just dead. See, there was a time when you were not, but there's never going to be a time when you won't be. You're created in the image of God, and God says something about you that he doesn't say about the animals. It says he made the animals, but it says he created man. I'm going to wrap it up this way. The whole history of the world can be summed up in three words. I mean, there's millions of books written about history. Three words, that'll sum it up for you. Creation, degeneration, and regeneration. That's the history of man. God made us and the world perfect, and sin ruined it through the first Adam. And then Jesus, the second Adam, came that we might be restored to the way we were, and maybe even better. Image or imagination? There absolutely can be no doubt whatsoever. Those, the Bible says, who have professed themselves to be wise have been shown to be fools. God created us in his image. We're members of a fallen race, but there is hope. And the question is today, would you allow Jesus Christ to make a new creation out of you? That's what he came for. It's what he made possible on the cross. You've heard me say it hundreds of times, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Has that happened to you? I hope so. I hope so. I just don't know how anybody who's ever read the Bible and who sees what's happening in the world today can believe anything other than the fact that Jesus is about to show up. When he does, you won't have an opportunity to make a choice then. It's going to be too late. He's given you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of opportunities while you've been on this earth to choose him. And if you have not chosen him, we've already talked about what's going to happen. Have you chosen to place your life, everything about you, everything you are, everything you have, everything, have you placed it in the hands of Jesus Christ so that he can recreate you? Has that happened? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if it has not happened in your life, you have the opportunity to allow it to happen today. You can walk out of this building a new creation in God, knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to bust the gates of heaven wide open, or when that last heartbeat, or when Jesus comes, one of this, it's going to be one of the two. Either you're going to die or Jesus is going to come back. I just think I might be able to hold on long enough for Jesus to come back. I don't know. I sure hope I get to be here and see those clouds roll back like a scroll. And he says, come forth. And we're going to go up to meet him.
It'd be cool if I could be standing next to the grave of my son when that happened. Come on, boy. Let's go. Wouldn't it be awesome? Listen, if you haven't made that decision, you can. What are we going to sing, Gary?
174.
174. Where's your stand? You come if you need to come.
We need choir members, and if you can come today at 1:15, that would be great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible can be trusted and believed, and it seems that scientists just can't seem to trust for the most part that it could be right. But, Lord, we believe, we know the truth, and we thank you for it. Thank you for our pastor's faithful deliverance of the word and the truth, and we just pray your blessing on him and his family. Be with each one here today. Be with those that aren't here, those that are sick, and we just lift them up to you that you'd meet every need that they have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the body.
Bless you.